Okay, take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 101. If you're in prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and if you weren't, I don't even know about you. We have prayer meeting online on Wednesday nights. You don't even have to get in your car. Just log in. But we walk through this psalm a little bit, and I intended on being in Luke. We've been going through Luke for a while, and I like to go through a book of the Bible and just keep going. But I do also like to take a break and breathe a little bit and do something else, so you can, some more of God's Word can, in a different place, can kind of speak to you a little bit. And so today's one of those days. I don't really want to preach this, but I'm gonna. Let me read it, and I'll tell you just a little about it. Psalm 101. It's the Psalm of David, and he writes, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that all of us in this room will be able to see it for what it is. Lord, I know maybe at first glance for them, there's maybe some parts that don't look like they apply, but God, help us to see how it applies in all of our hearts and all of our lives. And God, help us to live it out. God, help us to be committed to these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the title of the message is, Commit to Walk in Step with God. And as I read it, you probably see, so I don't necessarily want to preach this, but it really spoke to me as I went through it Wednesday night in our prayer group. And it stands in stark contrast to the way we actually live at times. There are things in this psalm that as I read it, I know I fail in far too often. I'm certain of that. So that's the main reason I don't want to preach on it. But I'm also excited to preach on it because of what I want it to do in my own heart. And what I'm hoping and excited that it might do in yours as well. So if you read this and you go, man, that's tough. That's hard to live up to that. Look, I want to tell you, I'm in the same boat. And we're gonna address all of that. It's a very convicting psalm. And it jumps off the page as useful to us as believers today. My job as a pastor, one of the main jobs of a pastor is to equip the saints for ministry. To serve the Lord, to serve others. I find this extremely helpful. It's powerful and it's practical. And it's also something that we can quickly put into practice if we resolve to do so. Now, what's happening in the psalm? It's a psalm of King David. Now, most of you are here and here are familiar with King David. If you're not, he was the second king of the people of Israel. God had called the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan, and He gave that land to them. And for a long time they served God, and they had judges over the land. But one day they wanted a king, and so God gave them a man named Saul who was just, he just looked good, okay? Tall, handsome man. He didn't make for a very good king. And because of his unfaithfulness, God gave the kingship to a little shepherd boy named David. And he didn't get it right away. He grew into it, but he was faithful and he loved God. The scriptures say he was a man after God's own heart. And the Psalms are filled with Psalms that he wrote. And he becomes king. And that's the context of this psalm. He's talking from his kingship. He was the ruler over the land. This is why we see what we see in verse 8. And you may say, I don't know how I'd apply this verse to me. I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now, I don't want anybody to go out and cut anybody off, okay? So don't take that literally for you. But it was literal for David. It was his job as king to rule. He had responsibility and he had authority. We don't have that same. But the application for us in this passage is truly amazing. None of us are kings. But as Christians and as a church and within our homes, this has so many applications, and I hope to share them clearly with you today. There's a lot in here that you need to take and grab a hold of. There are right now uses for King David. There were right now uses for King David. And there are right now uses for us. And there are eternal promises built within the psalm. It has a past, it has a present, and it has a future. The eternal promises is that Jesus one day will make all of these things true in His kingdom. And we will get to experience them. So there's a lot of really good stuff. It's amazing. Now, the word of warning is this. It's a very strong passage. Like, it's going to call you to serious reflection on how you live your life and serious godliness within your life. A commitment, a resolution to do some of these things. And you may say, as you go through it, you may go, I already fail at these things. How can I commit myself to things that I feel pretty confident that I'm going to fail at? Well, I'll address that in the end. And just know, you are not alone in that. And King David had the same situation. And he struggled as well, so we'll address that in the end. But to begin with, let God's Word speak strongly and strictly to you. Let it sit on your hearts. Let it bring conviction to you as needed. Let it do its work. All right, so let's begin with the steps that we need to take in our Christian lives in all seriousness so that we can commit to walking in step with God. And we want to walk in step with God because we know what Paul says in Galatians, right? That we are to keep in step with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. So the very first thing we see here, and this is probably obvious for you that you see this, is that we are to commit to praising, praying, and meditating. Commit to praising, praying, and meditating. In verses 1 and 2, he says, I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? This just jumps off the page. It's like a big signpost. If you don't see it, you're not looking or you don't know how to look. This week, my wife and I drove over to Pard. We're going to look at the walking track behind it. And as I was riding around there, I said, we have a little dog named Tucker. He's annoying. And I think those that love him the most would say that. But he's a little annoying. And I was thinking about old Tucker. And I said, I think you might can bring your dog with you. I think you might can bring your pet. And Misty just laughed at me. She kind of just laughed at me. And some of you that have been there may be laughing at me as well. And she says, you haven't seen those huge signs? They're everywhere. Like when you come in, huge signs that say, no pets allowed. Like big. And if you go there and you've never seen them, you're going to go, man, how did I miss that? And no, I had not seen them. I wasn't looking for them. I didn't remember them. But they were huge. They were really big. And what David is saying jumps off the page just like that. In these first two verses, he tells us what our daily routine should be. First, every single day, first, we should be singing. We should sing of God's goodness. David says, his steadfast love and justice. Now, what we see here is God's grace and his law. He's got a law, he's got a standard, but he also has his love, right? And that love can cover when we deserve justice. Sometimes it'll cover us if we're in Christ in faith. So he says, I'm a sing of that. You see at the very end of the Bible, you see a multitude of people. We're probably pictured there. And it says they sang. They said, we have been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. They are singing of the steadfast love and justice of Christ. So first we should be singing. Secondly, we should be, it says, meditating on the way that is blameless. He uses the word ponder. I'm going to use the word meditate. You understand what that means. This is just another way of saying, I'm going to think on God's Word. He says, on the way. The word way is another word for God's law, God's commands. So I should think on these things. And then thirdly, we see him longing for God to come to him, indicating a prayer and a desire for God's presence. This is what he's doing. This whole thing is prayer. So he's praising and praying and meditating. That's the foundation of David's life and the foundation of the psalm. I don't know if you may not be paying attention to what's going on around us here and what's going on in our country, but we always hear calls for revival, correct? We need revival. We need revival. And it wasn't that long ago we had an evangelist parked down the street from us behind the Texaco in a big tent just calling for revival and calling for revival. And then now if you have TikTok or Instagram or something like that, you constantly are probably seeing the story of Asbury revival at Asbury College and how it started in a chapel service and a young man got up and he confessed his sins. The next thing you know, it's like 8, 9, 10 days in and they're still there. And now thousands are there and they're praising God and they're calling it a revival. And there are mixed reports about all of these things. But that's for God to judge. Alright? That's for God to judge. I know this. We need revival. We need Him. We need God more. We should long for His presence. But the truth is this. I want you to hear this. Because throughout history, revivals have come and gone. Good revivals, fake revivals, all of these things, they've come and they've left. But what hasn't left is God's presence with His people. He never leaves us. And the truth is, we ought to have this revival daily. We ought to be in the presence of God daily. And here's the way. Praising, prayer, and meditation on God's Word. Did you know the Scriptures say that the Lord, He says He inhabits the praises of His people. Which means He indwells the praises of His people. He visits you when you praise Him. That when we pray through the Spirit of God. God's Spirit is with us when we pray. When we read His Word, we're reading His Word. His God-breathed out Word. It won't make the headlines. It won't get written about But that's where it happens. Daily, on our knees, hearing from God in His Word, seeking Him in prayer and confession and crying out to God in praise with our voices. These are ordinary means. They're common means by which God means to do extraordinary things in our life. The everyday work of devotion is critical to walking in step with God. It's critical to daily beholding the presence of God in your life. Just being saved and sealed by the Spirit is not the end of things. They're just the beginning. If we neglect these things, we're neglecting our very souls. Mothers and fathers, if you neglect these things, you neglect your children. You may spend time with them, you may take them to this thing or to that thing, but you will have no wisdom from God for your children. And that's a travesty. No first-hand spiritual instruction. And young people, if you neglect this, you neglect your future. You hurt your future. You set yourself up for failure spiritually right off the bat. And I ask the question, what has happened to us? Why are we so lazy in this? And you may say, well, I'm not lazy. Listen, I know we're lazy. I know we're lazy. I'm not guessing. I know that the vast majority of the people in our church don't practice this faithfully every day. Maybe, here's my number, 5 to 10%. That's what I'm going to think. That's what I think. That's my pastorally educated guess. 5 to 10%. We confess to love Jesus. We say He is most important to us. But how can we say that with a straight face if we don't commit to these things? And the rest of this psalm hinges on this reality happening daily in our lives. There's a lot at stake. There's so much at stake. We'll never have victory over sin and be able to live in righteousness if we don't start here. It's most critical. There's no way for me to overstate the importance of these ordinary means of praising, praying, and meditating on the Word of God. I can't sit up here for the next 10 hours and say enough about how important it is, and I would still not overstate it. It's that important to us. Jesus told the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love, the love that they had had for Him. And I think in some way He had this in mind. He called for them to remember, to repent, and then do these things. Satan has come along and he's deceived us. He's made us busy. He's made us feel unworthy, so we're afraid to even go to God. He's ensnared us with sin and tripped us up. Then we have our own apathy and laziness. It's a result of our extreme comfort in this country. We have everything we need and we can be entertained all the time. We don't need to cry out to God. But often devotion is born out of adversity. I think Peter understood this. When many of the disciples that had been following Jesus, not the 12, but the others, left Him because Jesus said some hard things. And Jesus looked at them and said, do y'all want to go away also? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They clung to Him. They knew that they needed the Savior. They knew that nothing else mattered. And we think about that song, those two songs, My Heart Will Sing No Other Name But Jesus. That's the song that Peter's heart was singing. I have nowhere else to go. He's better. He's better than everything. He understood that. And so Peter clung to Christ, and we must do the same. So I ask the question, will you resolve within your hearts today to commit yourself to these things daily. Maybe you need to seek accountability or prayer. Ask for people to pray for you. Will you actively get rid of some of the things that are in your way? Will you get off your phone or your TV or whatever else and give yourself to this most important task? Now, what I should do is we should all take out our phones and look at our screen time. All right, what would your screen time say? Would it say you have time for God? Or you just don't make time for God? I'm speaking to myself just as much. The next thing we see in this text is that we should concern ourselves with personal integrity. He says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Because David put God first in his life, because he sought Him in praise and in prayer and in meditation, this drove him toward personal integrity. And the word integrity means purity, to have things together. David was going to concern himself with walking in integrity within his house. As king, David had a big house. He had a lot of kids. He had a lot of servants. And he planned, his plan was, his resolution was, to walk in purity. It was important to him. David knew something very important, that godliness begins at home. I got to get some water. Hold on a second. Since the moment I came up here, I had a tickle in my throat. And I thought I could get through it, and I just was unable. I would gargle, but that would be weird. I think it's gone now. All right. David understood that godliness begins at home. That hits us hard. That's where it starts. If it didn't start there, it would not follow him in the other places that he went. He says, I'm going to put nothing worthless before my eyes. This word worthless means useless or wicked. He is saying, as he is filled with the Holy Spirit to write this psalm, he's saying, I'm not going to plan wickedness. I'm not going to entertain wickedness. It will not come before my eyes. I will not seek to attain to these worthless things. Now, there are a great deal of ways to understand this. You might say, I'm not going to look upon wicked things with my physical eyes. That may be the way that you see this, and that would be fair and right. Also, you're going to say, I'm not going to set my sights on attaining or entertaining a wicked idea or plan. One is in the physical and the other is in a figurative sense of saying it. All in all, we just see someone resolving to remove wickedness from his life. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm not going to look at it. I'm not going to set my sights on attaining it. He goes on to say, he hates the work of those who fall away. It's not going to cling to him. David had watched people begin with the Lord and fall away. He had seen how they had not guarded their hearts. He has likely seen it in his own heart, which is why he's making the resolve to do this. He's going to keep himself close to God so he doesn't fall away from God. And finally, in verse 4, within this section, he commits to keeping a perverse heart far away from himself and knowing nothing of evil. He knows that God is concerned not just with outward actions, but our inner thoughts and our inner feelings. He mentions his head and his heart. His head and his heart. He will not let his heart be perverse. This word perverse applies to any good thing that is corrupted. If justice is not followed, it is perverted. Any law not followed is a perversion of that law. Then the example we probably know best is in the sexual area. Every time we go outside of God's plan for sexual relations within marriage, we are perverting God's ways in our life. It's a perversion of what God wants. And David doesn't want this. He wants nothing to do with evil in his life. And this is a strong statement. And I wonder, do we make it? Do we care? Is this important to us? In our speech, do we entertain evil? Be honest, right? In our relationships, do we entertain evil? In entertainment, in our work, in our inner being. And God knows. We have to ask Him to help us. Remember, like, Jesus is better, make my heart believe. God, I don't want to be like this, help me not be like this. A third thing that we see, a step to take, is that we are to commit, we are to keep ourselves from wicked behaviors. In verse 5, he says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before me. He mentions three specific evils that he will have no patience for. Those who slander their neighbors in secret. Those with prideful looks and arrogant hearts. And those who deceive and lie. And as a king, he wanted these things out of his kingdom. He says, I'm going to destroy them. I'm not going to endure them. They will not be around me. And if you're paying attention, there are two applications. This is how we should deal with sin in our own life. We kind of have our own kingdom, don't we? We kind of have our own little kingdom that we kind of run. We're kind of the king of it, in a sense. Hopefully God is the king of it, but we kind of set ourselves up. So we should learn to deal with sin in our own life. Secondly, learn to stay away from such people. On the first, have nothing to do with sin. Seek to destroy it from your life. Don't allow it to endure. Keep it from your house and keep it from your eyes. These three behaviors are toxic. They are a cancer. They cling to people like the plague. To secretly slander is to engage in gossip about someone. To not be fully honest, maybe, about someone. To do it behind their back. To put them down in secret. You aren't brave enough to say something in front of their face. You're a coward. And you go talk about them behind their back. It's despicable. So you twist what they do to make them look bad to others. How many people we know that do this? How many people have said that? We've heard it. They don't know the full story, but they act like they do. They'll put down others in a heartbeat. Makes them feel good about themselves. If others are put down, what does that mean? You're elevated, right? They aren't looking to build people up. They're looking to cut people down. As if they were perfect themselves. It's a disgusting behavior. Truly. And it usually comes from people that think themselves to be really good. Yet they talk ill of others and they fill themselves with the stench of sin when they do it. And we ought to be able to recognize it. We ought to be able to hear it. There are people in this church that do it regularly. They gossip, tell half-truths when someone is not there to defend themselves. There are people in this church that have said to me, I don't want to be around this person or this event or that thing because they just gossip. It should not be named with the people of God. This is not to say there aren't things to talk about. There are things to talk about. Sometimes a person personally hurts you. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about when a person hurts you and you're telling your friend, man, this person hurt me, what do I need to do? We're not talking about that. Now, he's not any kinder to the prideful and arrogant or the one who practices deceit. Those that have a prideful look and an arrogant heart, they think they're better than others. They lack humility. Their ideas are always the best. Their skills, their thoughts, they're always the best. They don't work well with other people. As people, they are just better than others. They look down on others that are not like them. And David had no patience with them. He says, I'm not going to allow that in my life, in my home, or in the governance of my kingdom. And what does Paul say to us? How can we apply this in our own life and in our church? Paul says in Philippians 2:3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is a hard verse to live up to. Amen? Like, you're probably going, are you talking to me, preacher, about... And I'm like, yes, I am. And you probably go, well, I've seen you like that. Yes, you have. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you what God's saying about it. And look, this is not to say put yourself down. He's not saying put yourself down. That's evil also. God created you and gave you skills and abilities, and you should be rejoicing and glad in those things and using them for the benefit of His kingdom. You have to think of this correctly. You don't have to put yourself down to elevate others. Put others first. Put them ahead of you. Even if they aren't more significant, Paul says, count them as such. That's what he says. And for liars and deceivers, have nothing to do with them. And don't let them have anything to do with you, but be careful. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The company that you keep, it matters. The fourth step we should take is that we should cling to those who practice godliness. Don't cling to those that don't practice godliness. Cling to those who do. Notice what he says in verse 6. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. As king, he wanted to lead his nation. He wanted to be a man that wanted to highlight the faithful and the blameless. This is a far stretch from our government. Seems the more corrupt you are, the more chance you got to be in there. And we could go on and on about that. But David highlighted the faithful and the blameless. And in your life, are these the kind of people that you surround yourself with? Do you surround yourselves with people that are like this, your close friends and closest allies? If a wise king filled with the Spirit of God thought it was good, why not you? Now, this is not to say that you're not to befriend people that struggle. You should. But your close friends, you should look for people with good character. And you may go, man, they're hard to find. Of course they're hard to find. They're painfully difficult to find, especially for you young people. As young people haven't quite yet grown up any in their faith, it's very difficult. But still keep looking for them. If you find one, hug that person. Keep them close. You need that person. Even if they come at you strong about things that you need to change in your life, don't run from that. Find you a good friend to delight in God's ways with, and stay away from the band of evildoers. This is what he's saying. Which is not to mean have nothing to do with them, because as Christians, we have to be a light in a dark place. That's a good thing to do too. So we got to balance this, okay? Don't go to the extreme one way or the extreme the other. Find your balance. A fifth thing we see is find ways to destroy wickedness. Remember that verse? Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So how do I find ways to destroy wickedness? Well, it was his job to execute judgment and justice. But for us, we can do a similar thing, can't we? How do we live this out? One, you can fight for what's right. You can stand for the things that are right in this country, in your home, in your job, and at school. We don't have to be a king or a president to make a stand for what's right. Secondly, eradicate sin with the glorious gospel. We can see a wicked person. We can see Satan's hold on them. And we can bring the power of the gospel to them. Tell them they've broken the laws and the commands of God, that they're sinners. They stand guilty before God. One day they're going to stand in judgment. They have to turn from their evil deeds and turn to Christ in faith. And by doing so, you will fulfill the spirit of this verse. You can eradicate wickedness one person at a time by giving them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul teaches that it is through the preaching of the gospel that one can be, that was lost in his trespasses, can be following the evil one, being children of wrath, and they can be transferred out of a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light. And we should make it our life's mission to do this. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above." And listen to this. "And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." That's God's promise, if that's our job. And finally, you've looked at this and you go, "Whoo, this is too much for me. This is hard. I failed at this past week. I've set resolutions. I've tried. I've done this. I fail." So finally, remember the cross. If you go back to the very first verse, he says, "I will sing of steadfast love." This is my last point. This is so important. We must balance this psalm and all of its seriousness of justice with the steadfast love of God. David wrote this psalm, yet he failed, if you know about him, in every single way that he just resolved. Every one of them. He lied, he deceived, he set before his eyes a naked woman bathing, he lusted for her. In his pride and his arrogance, he numbered his army at great cost to his nation. With the woman, he had her husband put to the front of the lines so the enemy would kill him. And he lied and he covered it all up. He behaved very wickedly. And I'm not sure if he wrote this before or if he wrote this after. I don't think that it matters. And you may read all this and say, "It's too late for me," or "What if I fail? I'd love to commit to these things, but I don't know if I can. I've tried in the past and I failed." But today's a new day. Lamentations 3 says, "His mercies are new every morning." Great is His faithfulness. We can believe that. We know the struggle's real. Paul had it. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. He says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me," that is, in my flesh. "For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He understood, but he resolved to live godly. He loved what was right and hated what is evil. And David messed up big time. And when David responded to his sins, he was confronted. And he had some consequences for his sins on this earth. But Nathan the prophet said, "But God has put away your sin." There's no greater words than that. He put away your sin. David responded by writing Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a direct response to his sin with Bathsheba. It's the foundation of our... What I'm about to share with you is the foundation of our understanding of the gospel. It answers so many theological questions. It destroys the works of the sacramental system. It destroys the "good works make me right with God" argument. And it's the most beautiful thing in the entire universe. More beautiful than the stars in the sky. More beautiful than your lovely wife and your lovely children. This is the most beautiful thing in the universe. It is without rival. That God justifies sinners because of His steadfast love that gives grace so that we might be saved. He says this in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Just listen. "Have mercy on me, O God." He'd sinned. It was terrible. "Have mercy to me, on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David didn't lean on his past successes and works, or even his future works. He didn't say, have mercy on me, O God, according to my works. According to the Psalms that I wrote, all these words and songs that I wrote to you. And oh yeah, I killed Goliath. Have mercy on me for that. I've been a good king. I have a heart that's like yours. No, he in no way he relied on that. He only called upon the steadfast love of God. That's it. There's no other hope for us than the mercy and the love of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' death on the cross was a death in the place of believing sinners. Now hear what I said clearly. I said it was in the place of believing sinners. The cross is sufficient for all people. It's available for all people. But it is ultimately only efficient and limited to those who are committed to Christ. A person must have the cross applied to their life. And it's the steadfast love of God that drove Jesus to the cross. Because of His great love toward us, and we should cling to Him. Christ loved and loves and died for sinners. And we have to be like David. We have to cry out for His mercy. There is salvation by no other means. There's no way to keep your salvation. And there is no losing that which was given in steadfast love. Or you don't know what the word steadfast means. It remains. It endures. That's God's love for us. So the invitation today is for you to come to Christ if you never have. If you've never committed to Christ and you've seen your sins and been convicted, this is me, I need my sins forgiven, God save me. If you've never done that, you need to come and repent, put your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you too need to come before God, just like David. He says, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. And you need to commit yourself to faithfulness in your walk with Him. I'm going to pray. And our worship team is going to come and lead us in a hymn of response. Let's pray. I thank You for this word. I pray, God, for the whole church, God, just all of us in here, that we'll be more faithful at this. Not just going through the motions, but truly, God, giving our heart and seeking Your presence daily. Lord, I pray this for myself in every way, God, that this psalm will be true in my life. That You will help me to be committed to these things. Help our church be committed. And Lord, for the soul in this room that is lost right now, we pray for the power of Your Spirit to bring conviction. Cause them to get up out of their seat. Come down. Let me pray with them. And God, that they may come into Your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.